because the time fails us to speak of all that is upon our heart this evening. What I'm going to speak about this evening, unfortunately I'll be standing in front of the actual diagram here of the picture, is the descent of the Holy Spirit into the world on the day of Pentecost. I'd like to say it's something about the coming of the blessed person of the Holy Spirit. It's a very, very important subject in these days of charismatic confusion that the people of God would learn something about the wonderful person of Christ and the person of the Holy Spirit and the formation of the church in one body, the great mystery that was hidden in other ages. And Israel for the present set aside, and then, as I pointed out, the timeless interval that takes place here, it corresponds to the present day of grace between the 50th day, Pentecost, and the first day of the seventh month, some period of 3.5 months here that relate to the present day of grace. And then tomorrow evening, we're going to commence on the second advent of the Redeemer, his coming to the air, and his coming for Israel, and the wonderful days that lie ahead for those of us who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and as well the solemn days for those who are unconverted. So we're going to speak a little about this Feast of Weeks, or the day of Pentecost. Turn then, shall we, to Leviticus 23, to our chapter once more. This most comprehensive chapter. And if you haven't been here before, we cannot now outline what we've been speaking about on every night. But I trust that what you will hear tonight will be a help to you. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. And Pentecost means the 50th. The 50th day after the waving of that sheaf of the barley harvest. And ye shall offer a new meal offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2 tenth deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. Now the sheaf was the sheaf of the first fruits, and this is the first fruits of that which was baked out of that barley 50 days later. A kind of a first fruits unto the Lord. Now verse 20, and the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lamb with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. Now let us read in Deuteronomy 16 something more about this wonderful Feast of Weeks. Verse 9, Deuteronomy 16 and 9, 7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee. Begin to number the 7 weeks from such a time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn or to the barley. And thou shalt keep the Feast of Weeks unto the Lord thy God with a tribute of a freewill offering of thine hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God, according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. And thou shalt rejoice. This is one of the peculiar marks of this feast, the first feast where there was any joy. There was never any joy at the Passover, or the unleavened bread, or even the waving the first fruits. But there was a joy with this wonderful Feast of Weeks. And this joy was shared by others. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou and thy son, and thy daughter, and thy manservant, and thy maidservant, and the Levite that is within thy gates, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, that are among you, in the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to place his name there. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and thou shalt observe and do these statutes. Now let us turn to the New Testament, and we'll read in the Gospel by John.
Chapter
chapter 1, the first reading. Beautiful Gospel by John, chapter 1, verse 32. John speaking, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending, and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with or in or by the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. A definite prophecy, that is, bearing on the subject of Pentecost. Now, chapter 7 of this Gospel. Chapter 7. The Lord Jesus is speaking in verse 38 on the last day of the feast, and he said, He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly or inwards shall flow rivers of living water. Now notice the parenthesis here, But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. There's another reference to the day of Pentecost, the coming of the blessed Spirit. Now, chapter 10. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, the fold being Israel here, them also I must lead. The word is, I must lead them as a shepherd, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock. It's very important to notice here that the word here for fold should be flock here. There shall be one flock, or they shall become one flock and one shepherd. A very plain indication of what took place at the day of Pentecost, when he brought the other sheep, and there is now no fold, but there is a flock of Jew and Gentile, and one shepherd. Chapter 14, verse 16, And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you orphans or comfortless. I will come to you. Verse 26, But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, shall we read in Acts 2, finally? This will be sufficient. Many other scriptures could be read. But the Acts chapter 2 in this relationship. And when the day of Pentecost was fulfilled or being fulfilled, there'll never be another day of Pentecost once for all. They were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his most precious word. Now, what I have read here divides into three distinct parts, and it will be very easy to follow. It may seem a little difficult at first for those that are not acquainted with the Scriptures, but I want to aim at simplicity and to put as much into these 45 minutes as is humanly possible. Now, the subject is the subject of the coming into the world of the person of the Holy Spirit and the wonderful birthday of the Church at the day of Pentecost. Now, the first scriptures that I read in Leviticus 23 and Deuteronomy 16, they have to do with the day of Pentecost foreshadowed. These are pictures of the day that yet lay hundreds of years ahead, the day of Pentecost, foreshadowed in the wonderful Pentateuch in Leviticus 23 and Deuteronomy 16. And then I have read in the lovely Gospel by John, which I might call the Church Gospel, because that Gospel was written 60 years after the things that took place had been over. John lifted the pen after meditating for 60 years, and he wrote that delightful Gospel long after the Ascension and after the birthday of the Church in A.D. 90. He wrote this delightful Gospel, probably one of the last books in the New Testament. And in this Gospel, which I have called the Church Gospel, the Lord Jesus mentions in this Gospel and tells us about, he foretells the happenings on the day of Pentecost, how that he himself would baptize in the power of the Spirit. We read in John 1 how that John baptized in water, but one that cometh after me will baptize not in water, but in the power of the Spirit of God, speaking of the day of Pentecost. And then again I read in other parts of that lovely Gospel allusions and foretellings of the coming into the world of the person of the Holy Spirit. In fact, there's more about the Holy Spirit in John's Gospel than any other part of the New Testament. And the great truths about the Holy Spirit of God here in John's Gospel are developed in the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 8, and in the lovely letter that Paul wrote from the Roman dungeon, the Epistle to the Ephesians. And so we take John's Gospel as the seed plot, and Romans 8 and the Epistle to the Ephesians as the development of the great truth concerning the person and work of the Holy Spirit, from Pentecost until now. And then lastly, in the book of the Acts, chapter 2, we have the day of Pentecost as a fact, that which was foreshadowed in the Pentateuch and foretold by the Lord in the Gospel by John, it became a fact on the day of Pentecost. And if I had read in Ephesians chapter 2, we would have learned that he made both one. Those two loaves that were baked were presented as one offering. And it tells of the Jew and the Gentile in this age brought into one body and linked with the head in heaven, the body linked with the glorious Christ, the head of the church, the body. And so we live in a very, very unique age, marked out from all others, the age of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm just going to spend a few minutes on this foreshadowing, and then I want to speak a little about the ministry of the Holy Spirit as given by the Lord Jesus in the Gospel by John. Because we're living in days when we hear very, very little about the person and work of the Holy Spirit of God. And I believe it's a first-line truth in this age. This age is marked by a man in the glory that once was here, and God dwelling on earth in the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a divine person, as I hope to show, not a mere influence, but one of the Godhead. He is replete in all the attributes of deity, co-equal with the Father and the blessed Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is in the world now. In no other age was the Holy Spirit in the world as his headquarters. But from the day of Pentecost until the church has raptured home, the Holy Spirit will be here. And it's most important that young believers would learn something about the work of the Holy Spirit, and that the assemblies would learn something about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Church of God, and the wonderful ministry of the Spirit in relationship to the opening up of the Scriptures of divine truth. And it's apart from the Holy Spirit, none of us would ever know anything about the Word of God. So we thank God for the blessed person, the teacher, the divine teacher of the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit of God himself. Now in Leviticus chapter 23, we have read of how that they were to number 50 days from the waving of the first fruits. And by the way, the Passover and the unleavened bread, they were celebrated first in the land of Egypt and then in the desert. But the feast of first fruits, or the waving of the sheaf, took place 40 years after the first Passover. They never waved a sheaf until they were in the land of promise. And so every time that there was a harvest of barley, the first thing that took place was to cut down a sheaf and hide it during the Friday night and the Saturday, and then it was waved on the first of the week. Beautiful picture of the resurrection. And I want to point out that God the Son, the Lord Jesus, He honored the Passover because He died as the Passover Lamb at Jerusalem, and He died at Passover, the Paschal Lamb. He honored the Passover in His death. Secondly, the Father honored the waving of the sheaf, the first fruits, in His resurrection. 3 days after the Passover, He rose from the dead, and He arose exactly at the time that this sheaf was waved, foretelling of the harvest yet to come. So the Father honored the feast of the first fruits in raising His Son from the dead. The Son honored the Passover by dying on that day. And now tonight, the Holy Spirit honored the day of Pentecost by coming into the world from the Father and the Son and establishing a new thing on the earth that was never known before, called the church, the called out company of believers, both Jew and Gentile, bond and free, linked with a man in the glory, and the formation of the church, which is His body. Now on that 50th day, long ago, the priest brought two meal offerings, one meal offering, which was represented by two loaves of fine flour that were baked with leaven. And I have believed all my life, since I was a young Christian, that those two loaves, they simply represent the Jew and the Gentile. And baked with leaven would tell us that while Christ had no leaven in Him, the old meal offering of Leviticus 2 had no leaven. It's a picture of the purity and sinlessness of the Savior. Yet, among the members of the church, there is leaven. We only have to read the book of the Acts to see the leaven coming out in Ananias and Sapphira, and in the widows that murmured, and in the divisions that took place in the early assembly, showing us that there's leaven in the people of God. But I want to say that that leaven has stopped working. It should have stopped its action. The leaven baked in the oven ceases to act or overcome. And while there's leaven in every one of us here, yet, thank God, it's not the overcoming principle. We have a new principle. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. There's a new law in our members, and we're indwelt by a divine person. If we hadn't the Holy Spirit, we would be overcome along the way. And that's what I want to speak about, the coming of the blessed person of the Holy Spirit. Now that's the foreshadowing in Leviticus 23. And it was to be a time of joy. That's one thing about the indwelling Spirit in a believer. It gives them joy, even in the darkest hour. How much we depend upon the person of the Holy Spirit. It was through the Holy Spirit that we first became anxious to be saved. We never would have known our need. It was by the Spirit that Christ was revealed to our hearts as the Redeemer. He brought us to the Savior. We were born of the Spirit, according to John chapter 3. The new birth is brought about by the divine agency of the Spirit, turning our hearts to the Savior. And along the way, how much we owe to the Holy Spirit, who will guide us and bring us safely to the man that is in the glory. What a delightful subject that should be for our understanding. Now, in turning to the Gospel by John, I've been very much touched with the ministry that is there concerning the person of the Holy Spirit. And we have these foretellings of the day of Pentecost, the Lord mentioning it, how that He would be the baptizer in the Spirit on that day, and how that the Spirit was not yet given in John 7, for Jesus was not yet glorified, telling us that 10 days after His ascension, when He went up to be glorified, the Spirit came down to dwell amongst His people. And then again in John 10, we read those lovely words, "Other sheep I have," speaking of the Gentiles, "which are not of this fold," speaking of Israel, "them also I must lead, and they will become one flock and one shepherd." God today has set aside His earthly people, and In his reckoning, there's neither Jew nor Gentile today, bond or free. He's gathering out from every nation by the preaching of the gospel, the bride, to share the glories of his Son in the heavens during that wonderful kingdom reign. He'll bring Israel back again into the land, as we shall see in the nights to come. But the heavenly people will reign over the earth with him. We shall ever be with the Lord. What a day that will be. And that's what he's speaking about in John chapter 10. And then in the 14th, 15th, and 16th of John, we have the Lord in the upper room. Oh, what delightful ministry we have there. Sometime I'd like to come and give you that ministry in its fullness. When the Lord washed their feet, stooped at their feet, and then sat at the table answering their questions. And then he walked with them down the ancient vineyard to the brook Kidron, and then finally stood on the banks of the brook, and he lifted up his voice to God in prayer. The greatest prayer in the Bible, John chapter 17. Some of the most beautiful ministry that we have in all the Word of God, given by the Lord Jesus in the night while he was being betrayed. Now I'm going to divide the ministry of Christ in the Gospel by John in relationship to this subject. There are many leading subjects in John's Gospel that are unique. For instance, it could be called the Gospel of the Father. For 118 times we read of the Father and the Son relationship. Nowhere else in the Bible do we have the Father and the Son relationship so replete and full as in this Gospel. It could be called the Gospel of the World, because the world is one of the main themes of this Gospel. God's love for the world, the condition the world is in, and the world hating the believer, the world through which we pass, and the world crucifying his Son. It's the Gospel of glory. In this lovely Gospel, we have the unfolding of a fivefold view of the glory of Christ. His pre-incarnate glory as the Word, before the world began. The glory of his pathway, the Word became flesh and we beheld his glory. The glory of the only begotten Son of the Father. The glory of his sufferings. The hour has come when the Son of Man must be glorified. And the glory of his resurrection. And the glory that is his today as he has gone back. He said, glorify me by thine own side with the glory which I had with thee before the world began. So it's the Gospel of glory. But I think that this is particularly the Gospel of the Holy Spirit. Because there's so much about the Holy Spirit in this lovely Gospel, and I trust that every believer here will be interested for these 30 minutes that we have to speak about it. I could speak about this till midnight, honestly, and it would never be exhausted. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit in John's Gospel. Now, the Gospel by John divides into three beautiful parts. The first part is the public ministry of Christ, chapters 1 to 12. And over that you could write, Christ the Evangelist. Because in those chapters, the Lord is seen in his public ministry winning the lost. Nicodemus, the fisherman, the woman at the well, and so on. It's the Gospel part of the evangelist, or the prophet. The prophetic ministry of the Lord Jesus, his public ministry as the evangelist, chapters 1 to 12. And then following his public ministry as the evangelist for 3.5 years, we enter into the upper room ministry, where we have the Lord Jesus as the teacher. And there we see his priestly character as he taught for 3 hours in the upper room. The private ministry of Christ teaching his own. The first thing is the pattern that is laid down, evangelism. And without evangelism, there can be no teaching. We appreciate every God-given evangelist. I lift my hat to every man that preaches the gospel and sees souls saved. For without the gospel, there'd be none to teach. But when people are saved, then we need the private ministry of the teacher. We need this teaching ministry to build up the young and to teach the people of God the right ways of the Lord in these dark days. I'm not speaking now of exhortation and putting verses together, but I'm speaking of a teaching ministry, the expository ministry of the Word of God. And there's nothing so wonderful as that for the people of God to get. And so in the upper room ministry, from 13 to 17, we have Christ teaching in privacy. And then lastly, at the end of the book, we have Christ as the shepherd. We have those lovely words, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And beyond the teaching ministry is the ministry of the shepherds in the assembly. Every assembly must have shepherds. It's grand to have evangelists. I have said those are the men that go with the hook to catch the fish. And then we need men, teachers, that come with the book to instruct the people of God. The evangelist takes the hook, but the teacher takes the book. But then last of all, we need the shepherd, and he takes the crook to bring the saints into line and to care for the flock. And so the Lord said to Peter, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, and we need shepherd ministry today as well. So in this gospel, Christ is seen in many ways, but these are three. He's seen as the prophet in his public ministry as the evangelist. He's seen as the teacher in his private ministry as the priest. And he is seen as the shepherd, the great overseeing shepherd, instructing under-shepherds. The chief shepherd is here, instructing the under-shepherds to feed the flock of God, in which the Holy Spirit hath made them overseers. Now in each of these three parts of the Lord's ministry, the work of the Holy Spirit is emphasized. In the first 12 chapters, the work of the Holy Spirit is presented by a series of types. I don't know another place in the Bible where there are so many types of the Holy Spirit as in the first 12 chapters of John's Gospel. So over that we read types of the Holy Spirit. And then when we come to the central part, we have teaching, not types now, but teaching concerning the Holy Spirit. And we have a volume of teaching. We have everything that we need to know about the Holy Spirit in those lovely chapters, 14 to 16 in John's Gospel. We have his teaching concerning the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And then in the last chapters where he's the shepherd, we have the token of the Holy Spirit. There in the upper room, he breathed upon them. And he said, receive ye Holy Spirit. There's no definite article. They didn't receive the person of the Holy Spirit, but they received the token of what they would receive in Acts 2 and 1, the day of Pentecost. So the shepherd gives the token. He says, the way that you're going to evangelize and men's sins will be remitted and forgiven or retained, the power to serve me is going to be in the power, not your own power, but the power of the Spirit. And so he breathed upon them. And he said, receive ye Holy Spirit, the token of what they would receive later. So here we have types, teaching, and the token. Now let us look at these just for a few minutes, the types of the Holy Spirit. Now out of all the many types that are in these opening chapters, I just want to mention four for a moment, because these four types will bring to your mind some beautiful things about the person of the Holy Spirit. The first type is the dove that came down in bodily form and rested upon the head of the Savior. The Holy Spirit as a dove. The type of the Spirit, the dove. Then the second one I want you to think about is in John 3. He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, thou canst not tell whence it cometh or whither he goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And there the second type is the wind. The wind that blows where it pleaseth. And we hear its sound, but it's invisible and mysterious to us. We don't understand it. And it's irresistible, the wind. And then in chapter 4 we have the third that I would mention. Jesus at the well, he said to the woman, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up unto everlasting life. Here we have the third beautiful type, the Spirit, the springing well, the living well, springing up unto everlasting life. And then lastly, in John chapter 7, we read these words, this spake he of the Spirit that was not yet given, for Jesus was not yet glorified. And he said, whosoever believeth in me, out of his inwards shall flow rivers of living water. And by the way, the inwards here is not the inwards of the believer, but it's the source from which the water comes. His inwards speaks of his heart. Coming down from the very throne of God is the river of living water. And we have that lovely type of the Holy Spirit, the rivers of living waters. Now let us think just for a moment of those four types, the dove, the wind, the well of water, and the rivers of living water. Now isn't it remarkable that we have pictures of this in the book of Genesis? If I were looking for illustrations for John's Gospel, I've always linked John's Gospel with Genesis. There are 40 ways, person. The Holy Spirit is always associated with the person. And the same attributes that are in the person of the Spirit are found in the person of the Son. He testifies of Christ. The dove is gentle. The dove is divorceless. The dove is tender. The dove is easily grieved. The dove is the emblem of peace and purity, and so on. And that dove is simply a picture of the gentleness and grace of the Savior himself. When we read Genesis chapter 8, we think of the dove. And I never read that, but my heart is touched. I have called it the three flights of the dove. Noah opened the ark, and the dove went out and flew around and found no rest for the sole of her foot, and came back to the ark. And the first message of the dove is a plain message. The whole world is condemned. I write over that the ages that are past until Christ came. Until Christ came, the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. The whole world was condemned. 4,000 years of condemnation. But the dove went out the second time, and on this second occasion, the dove found one place that had been under the judgment, and that place had risen above the judgment, and the leaves were green and precious upon it, and that dove rested the sole of her foot upon an olive tree, and brought from that olive tree in its mouth the emblem of peace. That tells me if when Christ was here, he was in the water, in Jordan, when the dove came down and rested upon his head. One man has come above the judgment flood. What he passed through in the Jordan was a picture of what he would go through on Calvary. And the Holy Spirit delights to rest upon Christ. And at Calvary we see one that rose above the judgment. And today he's at God's right hand. A new age has been ushered in. The world under judgment. The world is a message of peace in Christ. Then the last time that the dove goes out of the ark, it never came back again. Because the third time, it's a picture of the millennial reign. A world purged from sin. And the dove rests. And the time is coming when the Spirit will dwell in fullness. In a world when Christ will reign. The dove is a beautiful type of the Holy Spirit associated with Christ. In his death, burial, resurrection, and coming kingdom. Now the second type is the wind. And we remember in the book of Genesis, chapter 8 again, that whenever the flood waters abated, it was an account of the sovereign wind that blew. God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The wind bloweth where it pleaseth. And on that occasion, it pleased God to arrange the wind to blow over the flood waters. He sat king at the flood. Now what is this? It tells me of the sovereignty of the Spirit. The Spirit bloweth where it pleaseth. The Spirit is always associated with Christ, but the Spirit is sovereign in his movement. Now the third one is the well of water. And I needn't tell you that Genesis is the great book of the wells. There are 7 wells in Genesis. And the digging of wells, and the opening of wells, and the springing up of wells, and Isaac is the man of the wells. And whenever we read of the wells, we read of that deep, settled peace and satisfaction of the believer in his refreshment by the power of the Spirit. There's 2 words in John 4 for a well. The well at which she sat, Jesus sat upon the well, Jacob's well. The word there in the original is Jacob's cistern. Jeremiah tells us the cisterns can be broken. But the other word is a well. and a well of springing water can never be broken. The Spirit of God is satisfying, and He indwells believers. That's the truth of the well. And then the last one is the rivers of living water, and it tells me the source from which the Spirit comes. I read those words, out of His belly, and that is out of the heart of God, proceeding from the Father and the Son, will come the rivers of living waters. But mostly misunderstood that it's out of us the rivers flow, but it's out from God the river flows to us. And the great picture is the Garden of Eden. And in the Garden of Eden there was a river. But that river, it went beyond the boundaries of the garden. It flowed out from the throne of God, and it reached out to the four corners of the earth. And today we have the rivers of living water, the life-giving gospel that reaches out by the power of the Spirit and brings blessing to the whole wide world, flowing down from the heart of God, the source of the rivers of water. So there we have the types, and we could spend a lot of time about that, but I hope you'll be interested in the types of the Spirit. Now let us look at the teaching concerning the Spirit. This teaching is a volume of teaching that is of great value to the Lord's people. I know some of the Lord's people likely would prefer perhaps storytelling or experiences or something amusing, but this teaching is for those who are matured in the faith and those who want to grow in grace and study their Bibles carefully. Then this little outline of the teaching of the Spirit in John's Gospel 14-16 will be of great value to you. Now the first thing I would like to say about the teaching of the Lord concerning the Spirit is this. We learn from His teaching that the Holy Spirit is a divine person. And 12 times the personal pronoun is used, He. He will lead you into all truth. He shall not speak from Himself, and so on. And 12 times we have the personal pronoun, He. And so we believe that the Holy Spirit is a divine person. And then in this ministry, we have 3 titles of the Spirit. Just as the Lord Jesus has many titles, so the Spirit of God has many names and many titles. And every one of the names of the Spirit in the New Testament should be underlined, because the name bears out the character of the work that is associated with that particular activity of the Spirit. Now the first name is a very lovely one, found only in the ministry of Christ here. He calls Him the Comforter. 4 times He speaks of the Holy Spirit in these chapters as the Comforter. What a lovely, beautiful word that is, the Comforter. When the Comforter has come, and when the Comforter shall come, and I will send another Comforter. And when He uses the word Comforter, we have to find the meaning of it, and it simply means a barrister, or one that comes alongside. The word is paraclete, which means a helper, one that comes alongside and stays with us all the way through the journey. And the lovely picture is Genesis 24. Whenever the elder servant type of the Spirit, he found Rebekah at a well. We began at a well. And then at the end of the journey, he presented her to Isaac at the well. I have written over that, the streams on earth I tasted, more deep I'll drink above. And that servant, he won her heart at a well. And then he opened the treasures to her in the house. And then he went alongside her all the way through the desert. He became the Comforter. He never left her. In the darkest hour he was always there. He was her Comforter, one that went alongside. And then finally at the end of the road, he presented her to the man that she had never seen. The Spirit and the bride say, Come, Lord Jesus. So it's a beautiful picture of the Comforter. Now the Lord Jesus said about Him as the Comforter, I will send another Comforter. And in the lovely Greek language, there are 2 words for another. In our New Testament, it's just another Comforter. But in the Greek, there are 2 words. And one word means another of a different kind. The word there is heteros, another of a different kind. But in the Gospel by John, the Lord Jesus used a peculiar word, the word allos, and it means I will send another comforter, another exactly the same as myself. It's a beautiful proof of the deity of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send another comforter, and he's exactly the same as myself. He will have all the dove-like gentleness and tenderness that I have had, and he'll bear with all your ways, and he's going to guide you all the way home, another comforter that will abide with you forever. Thank God for the gracious Holy Spirit, the comforter, our helper, in every trying hour. But then there's another title here for the Spirit. He is called the Spirit of Truth. When he, the Spirit of Truth, has come, and three times the Blessed Savior describes the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Truth. As the Comforter, he's my helper. As the Spirit of Truth, he's my teacher. And I need the Spirit of Truth to teach me the Scriptures. When I was first saved, I used to sit all night with the Bible and spend precious hours. And even still, I never spend less than 5 hours at the Bible out of every 24 hours of the day. And think about the Bible all the time. These beautiful Scriptures, these things that I'm teaching you don't come easily. It's easy for you to listen, perhaps, but it means a tremendous effort to gather up these precious things and to make them not simply a lecture, but to make them part of our very being, that we might be able to impart divine truth. How does it come about? It comes about by the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit of Truth. And if you want to learn the Scriptures, then you get to the Bible in the presence of God and you desire that the Spirit of Truth might teach you His Word. And it's amazing how much He'll teach you without even the ordinary helps that some may seek. The Bible itself, we value books and magazines and all the helps we can get, and I've read many, but there's nothing to equal the Bible itself and the Spirit of Truth to open the Scriptures to our attention. Things that we've got for ourselves that we really appreciate it, the Spirit of Truth. And then another word he uses here to designate some of the work of the Spirit is the Holy Spirit. And whenever I read of the Holy Spirit, it's the sanctifying work in my life. The Holy Spirit. The great purpose of the reading of the Scriptures is to produce holiness of life, holiness of thought, holiness of action. He's the sanctifying Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. And every believer here is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. What a solemn thing that is. Now let us look in the teaching ministry of the Lord here concerning some offices or some of the works of the Holy Spirit. And out of the many works that we could mention, I want to mention 4 great works of the Holy Spirit in the day of grace, in this present age. We're not thinking the past age when He worked at creation, Holy Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. And we're not thinking of the Holy Spirit in relationship to the Lord Jesus. He was conceived by the Spirit. He was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. He offered His sacrifice by the Spirit, and He was justified in Spirit. The Holy Spirit connected with the person of Christ, a wonderful subject. But this is the Holy Spirit now in a relationship in this age. The first great relationship of the Holy Spirit, of course, in these wonderful chapters is the Holy Spirit's relationship to the believers of this age. In the past, the believers, they lived without the Spirit. The Spirit of God came upon them at certain times for certain special works, and then the Spirit of God left them. We think of Othniel and Gideon and Samson and other men upon whom the Holy Spirit came for special engagement and work, but then the Spirit did not indwell them. And David prayed a prayer that we could never pray, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." The Holy Spirit was withdrawn from those Old Testament believers. But now the Lord Jesus introduces in this ministry something that was absolutely new, as well as the church being a new thing on the earth. At the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is going to come down. And there are 3 prepositions that are used, and this is the value of the Newbery Bible. The Holy Spirit will abide among you
forever.
He's going to come and abide among the people of God forever. And then he said, he shall be with you, alongside you. He's going to be in the midst of his people. He's going to be alongside his people. And then the Lord used a very strong preposition, the preposition in. And he said, he shall be in you, indwelling. Every child of God will be indwelt by the Spirit of God, a divine person. So from Pentecost until the rapture, the Holy Spirit is among his people. And the Holy Spirit is with his people on the journey, among them in their gatherings. The Holy Spirit is the administrator of the congregation. The Holy Spirit is the one that administers the assembly. We worship in the Spirit. The gifts are raised up by the Spirit. The overseers are chosen by the Spirit. The gospel is to be preached in the power of the Spirit. The Spirit is the oil to keep the machinery lubricated. And the Holy Spirit is sovereign in the assembly. It's a wonderful teaching that we hear very little about. He's displaced today. We read of the Lordship of Christ in the Bible, but we also read of the Lordship of the Spirit. And the Spirit is Lord in the assembly. And yet that Lordship is set aside and men take the place that belong to the blessed Holy Spirit in the arrangements of the assembly. The Holy Spirit should be Lord. What a solemn thing that is to think about. He will be among you. He will be with you. But then not only that, he will be in you. Paramita and in. He shall be with and among and in. And every believer, the youngest, those that are not in the assembly, those that have never heard of the assembly, every believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God. He's the hidden band that draws us together. Like the boards of the tabernacle, they stood upright and they were joined together by a hidden board that was unseen. And there runs a hidden line through every believer, the indwelling Spirit. That Spirit indwells all believers and links us as one together. We would remember we are one with every saint that loves his name, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful thing that the Holy Spirit dwells in my body, and that the Holy Spirit will be with the congregation, and the Holy Spirit will never leave the church until we arrive in the glory. No matter the failures of the way, he'll never leave us. In every dark and trying day, the Holy Spirit is there, the Comforter and the indwelling Spirit. And I want you to think of the Spirit in relationship to divine inspiration. It would be a wonderful subject for me to take up here, how we got our New Testament. How we got the New Testament. This New Testament in my hand is made up of five lovely histories. Four ordinary men wrote about an extraordinary man to begin the New Testament. The Old Testament begins with one man, Moses, and he writes in the book of Genesis about four men. One man writing about four men. He wrote about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. But the New Testament opens with four men writing about one man. Four ordinary men open the Gospels presenting the extraordinary man. He's presented as the son of David in Matthew, the son of toil in Mark, the son of man in Luke, and the son of God in John. In Matthew, we have the sayings of Christ. In Mark, we have the doings of Christ. In Luke, we have the tender feelings of Christ. But in John, we have the person who said and acted and felt he was the Son of God. Our sister here was asking about the colors. I wish I had time to speak about the colors sometime. But in the Gospel by Matthew, we have the purple of his kingship. In the Gospel by Mark, we have the embroidery, the fine linen embroidered, stitch by stitch, the embroidery of the servant. In Luke's Gospel, we have the scarlet of his earthly glory. We sing that lovely hymn, "Thy death of shame and sorrow is like unto thy birth, which would no glory borrow, no majesty from earth." But there's a scarlet glory connected with the Man of Sorrows. And then in the Gospel by John, it's the blue that tells of where he came from. I came down from heaven. He came from the azure blue to redeem us on the cross. What a lovely thing it is to see the Gospels and then the history of the early church. In the Gospel by Luke, we have 33 years of Christ's earthly ministry, but the physician writes about the first 30 years of the church's ministry. In the Gospel by Luke, he writes a letter. The Gospel by Luke is really a letter. And it's a letter written to a man called Theophilus, and he calls him, O most noble Theophilus. He was a man of rank and standing, a Greek nobleman, and he writes to him and said, O most noble Theophilus, I'm writing to tell of the things most surely believed among us concerning Christ. When he wrote the book of the Acts, the physician said, I'm writing to you, O Theophilus. I used to wonder why the title was dropped. He was the most noble Theophilus, but no man could read the Gospel by Luke and ever have any thoughts about his own ability. He lost all his nobility at Calvary. You know, dear brethren, we sang Isaac Watts's hymn, When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, all the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. We lose all our pride and all our nobility and everything that is great in the eyes of men. We lose it at the cross when we think of him. Now, how did we get the New Testament? The Lord Jesus just paused for a moment in his ministry and he tells us how the New Testament is constructed. He said, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will bring to your remembrance all things that I have spoken unto you. John was sitting in that upper room. He couldn't remember for 60 years the things that Christ had spoken to him. But when he took up his pen to write the Gospel, the Holy Spirit divinely inspired the autograph of the Gospel by John. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will bring to your remembrance all the things that I have spoken unto you. That's the divine inspiration of the four Gospels. Then when we come to the words in John 16, we read these words, When he has come, he will direct you into all truth. I write that over the 21 epistles of the New Testament. What have we here? We have the opening up of all the truth in 21 divine inspired letters that make up the New Testament. Five histories bring to your remembrance all things that I have spoken unto you. 21 letters. He will guide you into all the truth. And then standing at the very climax of the Bible, at the very summit of the Bible, the Mount Everest of the Bible, is the only book of prophecy in the New Testament, the book of the Revelation. And we read these lovely words, He shall show you things to come. The divine inspiration of the book of the Revelation. How did we get it? The Holy Spirit coming upon the writers, moving them to write the Gospels and the epistles and the book of the Revelation. And we have what we believe the plenary, verbally inspired autographs of the New Testament, a divine book, absolutely pure, and all that we need to guide us home to the glory. May the Lord help us, we might appreciate it. I'm going to say one more thing before I leave, and that is another relationship. I could speak of the relationship to the world. He'll reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment, and so on. But I want to speak of the Holy Spirit and his relationship to the person of Christ in the day of grace. What is it? Listen. He shall glorify me. He shall glorify me. And this is one of the most humbling things that I know. I often ask myself, when I go home into the quietness of my room, did my ministry tonight glorify myself? We have often heard men spending all their time speaking about themselves. There's something seriously wrong with a man's ministry when it's all about himself. It's certainly not the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He shall glorify me. Dear brethren, in all our ministry, may we glorify that lovely person of Christ. And he shall testify of me. Whenever you preach the gospel, whatever you do, any service you render, any worship you give, always make much of that blessed one that we're going to spend eternity with. May the Lord bless his word, shall we pray.